So Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service or act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, as for me, those are two of my favorite verses in the Bible when it talks about offering your body as a living sacrifice to God, as your spiritual act of worship. And God has really done a work in my heart with regards to renewing my mind, changing the way I think about things so that I'm transformed into His image and not conformed into the world's image. I understand that the renewing of my mind to understand God's will is very important to me. And most of the time, I have a tendency to read two verses like that, and I just stop and say, man, God, you already spoke to me. That's good. And I don't continue anymore. But I think it's interesting how God places things in context. Because if we're reading that scripture, one of our observations could be a question. So God, what does it look like to give my body as a living sacrifice, as an act of worship? God, what does it really look like to renew my mind so that I'm not conformed into the image of the world? What does that really look like? And do you know when we ask God questions like that, do you know what I think He says? Glad you asked. Why don't you just keep reading? And so that's what we're going to do this morning, because the Apostle Paul, starting in verse 3, gives us an observation, a way to put this into practice every day and begin to work it out in our lives. Verse 3, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. The New Living Translation of verse 6 says, in His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. I think Paul gives us some insight that if we were to exercise this grace, this measure of faith, these gifts that we've been given, that would be an opportunity for us to be a living sacrifice. If we were to exercise, to put into practice, this would be a way that we could renew our mind, therefore being transformed into the image of Christ. I think it's not just thinking, it's not just watching, but it's being a doer of the word that brings along that transformation. See, because we've all been gifted by God to function in certain ways. And I love how Paul makes the illustration of a body. And just as we have many members of our body, hands and arms and elbows and feet and eyes and ears, just like that, they make up the whole. In the same way, the body of Christ is made up of many members who are, as individuals, have something that they're called to perform individually. But as we come together, we function as the body. See, it takes all of us to be the body of Christ. Because our body, the body of Christ, we're on a mission. And it's a mission, it's a calling that's greater than any one of us can accomplish on our own. And so I think if we're going to come together and accomplish the mission that we've been given as the body of Christ, Paul shows us that we have to do two things very intentionally. The first one is this: we have to engage. We have to engage with the other members of the body. I think this word engagement, to engage, has to some extent been watered down by our culture. It used to mean something when you would enter into an engagement after dating or courting somebody for a while. It gives this idea of making a sacrifice, of making a decision to serve somebody for the rest of your life. Forsaking all others, I'm committing myself to you as an act of sacrifice. But the word engage in our culture now doesn't quite have that same context. In fact, I think the way that it's used most often is in the context of social media. We hired a lady to help us with our business, with our social media advertising, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, things like that. And what she told us is you need to get people more engaged in your page. So what does that mean? Well, it means when you have a post, engagement in the social media world looks like getting likes, sharing, making comments, and that's how we get people engaged in what we're doing. But that doesn't seem like it really costs people that much to engage at that level. And as I'm thinking about that as believers, which type of engagement do we resemble more closely? The type that looks like marriage, which is Christ in the church, which is husband and wife, making a commitment to sacrifice and serve one another? Or do we look more like the type of engagement on Facebook where we just like it, and maybe we'll share it, and maybe we'll comment on it a little bit? What do we look like as believers? What does our engagement really look like? Because I think that deeper level of connection is one of the factors that it takes for us to really be the body of Christ and accomplish the mission that we've been given as the body. The second thing that we have to do is we have to exercise. Paul says that each of us is called to exercise these gifts accordingly. See, as I engage and I put into practice, I have to exercise these, because if I don't exercise, it doesn't benefit me. And as I was thinking about an illustration that I think would show us or give us some insight into what this looks like, Alan and I were talking this week. You guys know Alan, he leads worship. Alan exercises, looks like he exercises, right? Keeps himself in good shape. Zeb's nodding his head, he's there when Alan exercises. So I was thinking about if I were to engage one of Alan's exercises, one of his workouts, it might look like this. He's exercising and he's on Facebook and he takes a selfie of himself, right? And he's lifting weights or something like that. And I see this picture. So I see Alan's working out and I like it. And then I comment on his page, hey, where do you work out? What gym do you go to? And he tells me. And so I say, could I engage with you and work out with you? Because I want to exercise too. He says, yeah, come on. So I show up at the gym he works out at. I've got all my gear on. I got my headband on because I'm a heavy sweater. I'm ready to go, right? So I pay my membership. I go and I join Alan. Alan, what are we going to do? We walk over to the bench press, and he gets on there, and he starts lifting the weights. And I'm cheering him on. I'm liking it. Man, this guy's good. You guys see what he's doing? I'm sharing his workout with everybody. That's my boy right there. He's getting after it. He hops up. He says, Jonathan, you want to get in here and get some reps? No, man, I'm good. You just keep going. You're doing great. What's next? Let's do some squats. So he starts doing some squats, working out his thighs. Jonathan, you ready to jump in? No, Alan, I'm good, man. You just keep. I like what you're doing. I like what you're doing. And he finishes his workout and we leave. And then we come back the next day. Man, I'm back again. I can't wait to work out. Thank you for letting me be a part. Thank you for letting me engage with you in this. And he gets on the treadmill, and he turns it up to about 6-7 miles an hour, and I get on the treadmill next to him, and I don't need to start my treadmill because he's running enough for both of us, right? But I can sit there, I can put on my music, and I can watch Alan just get after it. And he's exercising hard. And then we finish up, and we walk out again. And this goes on for a couple of weeks, and then all of a sudden, I don't show up at the gym. And then I don't show up again. And I don't show up again, and Alan calls me and he says, hey man, you hadn't been showing up to the gym lately. What's up? And I say, well, Alan, I mean, I don't know. I really just wasn't getting anything out of it. I wasn't seeing the results that I wanted to see. And we laugh, but is that us? That we show up and we engage and we watch other people exercise the gifts that they've been given. And it doesn't benefit us. It doesn't help us grow. See, it's very easy in our culture to feel connected, to feel like we're connected to the game. And we can be a fan and we can yell. and we can support our team. There's been so many Texas Tech basketball, baseball, football games that I've been to. And I felt like I was a part of the team. I was never really a part of the team. I was yelling from the stands. But I think that God has called us to not just be a fan, but to be a player so that we can exercise what he's given us. So that's the question this morning. Are you in the game or are you in the bleachers? And it's not a question of judgment or condemnation or anything like that. It's just, where are you really at? Because I know that they can feel the same sometimes. But the reality is, if you're not exercising, if you're just watching others instead of exercising your faith, exercising the gift that you've been given, this gift that you've been given won't benefit you at all if you don't exercise it. If you don't exercise the gift that you've been given, this measure of faith that God specifically has for you, it won't benefit anybody else either. And if we're going to be the body of Christ, we can't have parts of the body that can't carry their own weight. We all have to work together to be who we are. And that involves all of us exercising. And while we're on the gym illustration, I want to give you one more thing to think about. So let's say I do get back into the gym and I do decide to start exercising. And you see me in there and you walk in there and you say, "Oh man, Jonathan, what are you doing?" "I'm just working out." Probably going to say, "Great, man, it's good to see you in here." Let's say you walk in the next day and you say, "Jonathan, man, what are you doing?" "I'm training." What are you going to say next? For what? Right? Is there a difference between just working out and training? See, one of them's forward focus. One of them has a purpose. And I'm going to tell you guys, as the body of Christ, we're training, not working out. Because I see a lot of people in the church just working out so that their body looks good. I see a lot of churches, and it would appear that they're just working out so that their body looks good versus their training and they're exercising their faith, they're exercising their gifts because their body has a purpose. It has a calling. See, our body is the expression of our soul, of the calling that God has given to us as a church to reach this city, to change people's lives. And we have to be forward focused if we're going to accomplish the mission. So you may ask the next logical question, okay, God, I believe that I need to train, I need to exercise, I need to put into practice these things, exercise the gift, but I don't know exactly which one I am. What part do I need to exercise? And do you know what God says? Glad you asked. And he goes on to tell us in verse 6, Romans chapter 12, verse 6, if it's prophecy, if that's the way that you've been gifted, if that's the measure of faith that you have, if prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his servings, in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, if he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. The Apostle Paul goes on to give us a list of seven, what some theologians would call motivational gifts from God. These are things that God has put inside you that tend to come out naturally. But I think we still have to be intentional about exercising these so that they're not just natural, but they're also strong. And so as I go through this list, I want you to see which one of these apply to you, because there's nobody, it says that he's given all of us a measure of faith in these areas. Which one of them apply to you? Which one of them seem more natural, more easy for you? So that you can lay hold of those and begin to exercise in the way that God has called you to exercise. First one is this, prophecy. Sometimes this is kind of a mysterious word and we think it's, "Thus saith the Lord." That's not what it is in this context. Prophecy is simply this, it's challenging others by declaring God's truth and calling people to action. That's all it is. These are people who, things are just very black and white for them. It's good and evil. It's right and wrong. It's justice and injustice. They see the world that way. They usually hold people to a very high standard. They hold themselves to a high standard. And things are just pretty black and white. I have one at my house that's like this. Her name's Harper. She's 11 years old. She holds herself to a very high standard. There's right and wrong. She abides by the right and wrong most of the time, and she expects everybody else in the house to abide by the same rules as well. That's a good thing, though, because we need God's truth in our life that calls us to action. Second one is this, service. This is simply serving others and meeting their needs. It's adding value to others through acts of love. It's typically very task-oriented. We see the needs that people have, and we step in there to fill the needs. Sometimes this word is translated in different translations as ministry, a gift of ministry. I think that's a good translation of the word. I'll tell you this, though. If you think, well, that's not me, I heard something really good this last week at a church that we went to. This is what the pastor said. He said, ministry is what you leave behind you as you follow Christ. Isn't that good? Does that apply to just the pastors? That applies to everybody. And if we're called to follow Christ, and Christ came not to be served, but to serve, naturally we should serve as well. And we should leave a wake of service behind us to people, meeting their needs as we follow Christ. I think that should be one of our greatest callings as the body of Christ, is that we genuinely serve people. Third one is teaching. This is just to explain God's truth in a way that people can understand and apply it. You have a genuine desire. It's very effortless for you to learn about God and to want to show other people how they can apply that to their lives in a way that's very applicable to their lives. We have lots of teachers right here at Turning Point. Some of them are pastors on our staff, but we have several teachers that are just involved in the community that really have a heart to teach students. One of them was the guy that's playing the drums. His name is Josh Pratt. You think he looks like Animal on Sunday beating on the drums. Did you know he was actually the teacher of the year for the Friendship Ninth Grade Center? Because that's his heart. He loves doing that. He has a passion for teaching and bringing out the best in his students. And then he shows up on Sunday and worships God in a pretty crazy way that I love. It's the heart of teaching. Next one is this, exhortation, which is just a fancy biblical word for encouragement. Encouraging, strengthening, and inspiring others to do their best. These people are lifters. They're optimists. They're full of hope. These are the people that we need around to just bring us up in any situation. They always see the glass half full side of everything. Givers. These are people who just give of their resources. They share what God has given them, and they're very free with that. They have a generous spirit. Whether it's time, whether it's money, whether it's other resources, they just have a very generous heart. These are our givers. Next one is leadership. These are people who God has given a measure of faith, a grace to govern and oversee others so that the group moves forward. These are people who have the ability and a disproportionate ability to influence other people, to accomplish a goal, to give direction, and to motivate people towards a common goal. It's the gift of leadership. Last one is mercy. It's empathizing with, cheering up, and showing compassion to those who hurt. Do you know those people who are just, they're soft-hearted. They're just so merciful and full of compassion in such a good way. Man, we need those people. See, it takes all of these gifts to be the body of Christ. And I don't know that these gifts are mutually exclusive. I talked about my daughter who has more of a prophetic gifting. My other daughter, Trinity, who's 9 years old, man, she just has a servant's heart. She comes up here with me. We leave the house at 6:30 on Sunday mornings, and she always wants to come up here and fill up all the goldfish and all the water and put all the chairs out and help the ladies put the sugar out in the cafe. She has a servant's heart. She's very compassionate and very considerate. She sees people's needs. I have another son. He's sitting right here on the front row. His name's Trooper. He's 6. He's an encourager. No matter what, no matter how things are going, he's just like, "Woo, come on, Daddy. Here we go." When he gets out there and plays sports, it doesn't matter which team, his team or the other team, is scoring. He's high-fiving everybody. We need people like that. Because God has created us with a diversity of gifts so that not all our body parts are the same. My oldest son, Jackson, who's 12, he's always just had a tender heart. He's very merciful. He sees people who are not having a good day, and he goes and he just naturally thinks to cheer them up. He just has this heart of compassion for pretty much everybody except his siblings. But it takes all of us to be the body of Christ. See, as we take these ways that we've been gifted, this measure of faith that's been extended to us, it's actually a gift that we're called to steward well. It's something that we didn't earn from God, something that he gave to us in his goodness. And as we begin to exercise it, as we begin to train it, as we begin to work it out, it begins to grow and it gets strong so that it's ready with strength in a time of need. But how many of you know sometimes your greatest strength can be a source of weakness for you? Have any of y'all experienced that? I've always been, ever since I was a little boy, fairly gifted with my words. I've always had a pretty quick tongue, a pretty quick wit, a vocabulary that's a little bit bigger than most people with appropriate words and inappropriate words. And I learned very early on that I was good at telling jokes. And sometimes it would make people laugh, and sometimes it would get people laughed at. And all of a sudden, this gift that God has given me to be able to communicate with people is used instead of to build people up, to bring people down. And in moments where I've been fearful or felt inadequate or felt attacked or felt angry or vengeful, one of the gifts that God has given me is used to hurt people. And I think if we're not intentional in stewarding the gifts that God has given us, sometimes our greatest strength can be used not to build people up, but to tear people down. And so we would ask God the question, okay, God, so what should I do? How should I steward this gift? If my gift is prophecy, if my gift is serving, if my gift is giving, how could I steward this well? And do you know what God says? Glad you asked. And he goes on to tell us exactly how to do that if we read on in Romans chapter 12. Now, as we look at all the ways that Paul has directed us to steward these gifts for every one of them, I'm going to give you three things. I'm going to give you an affirmation. It's just confirming this gifting that's in you. I'm going to give you an admonition. And all that is a caution. Here's something you need to be aware of. And then I'm going to give you an application, a way that you can take the confirmation that you have, the affirmation, the admonition, and apply it to your life. So for verse 9, this is for our prophets. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. So for our people who are gifted in prophecy, here's your affirmation. You genuinely do hate evil and you cling to what is good. You do. And that's a good thing. Don't ever apologize for that. But here's your admonition. Here's something that you need to be cautious of that Paul gives us in verse 9. You need to remember to show love to people. In a world that is so concerned with being right and using right as a weapon to tear people apart, using right as a way of creating division, using right to put judgment and condemnation on people, using right, because I'm right, I'm putting shame on you. In a world that's what that looks like, being right, I want to have the body of Christ and the truth of God be presented in a way where people can hear the truth, but they also experience love. I think that's something that all of our people with this prophetic gifting, who it's very easy for them to speak God's truth into any situation. Make sure that you're doing that and showing people love. You know, there's so many places where you have an opportunity here on a Sunday morning or on a Wednesday night to speak God's truth into people's lives. Maybe it's with our prayer team and you're praying with people and you're praying God's truth over a situation. Maybe it's somebody that you talk to out here in the lobby. Maybe it's somebody that you go to lunch with after church and they're going through a tough situation or they're discouraged and you have an opportunity to speak the truth of what God says about their situation, about who they are in Christ, and call them to a place of action. Sometimes that's done in a corrective way. But just remember, prophets, whenever you choose to speak God's truth, make sure you speak the truth in love. It helps me to flip that backwards sometimes. Sometimes I need to think about speaking love in truth. And they go together. Above all else, as Christians, I don't just want people to know that we're right. That's not what Jesus died for. He came that we would experience the love of a Father above all else and the truth that sets people free. Verse 10, this is for our servants, people who have the gift of ministry. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Let me affirm you, servants, people with the gift of ministry, people with a service heart. You genuinely love people and you want to serve people. But remember this, let me caution you in this. You need to make sure that you learn to honor people with different gifts, different roles, who perform a different function in the body. Because it's very easy for the people who are serving constantly to look at the people who are teaching and say, man, you should get down here and serve like I do. It's very easy for the Marthas to look at the Marys and say, why are you not cleaning the house? Why are you just over there worshiping at Jesus' feet? As servants, as people called to serve one another, we need to make sure that we show each other honor, and especially honor the people, the parts of the body of Christ that do different things, that are gifted in different ways than we are. There's places to apply this everywhere. And when I say apply this, I'm just giving us an opportunity to exercise this faith that we've been given as a part of this body. Whether it's opening doors for people, or helping people park, or serving people coffee, or passing out bulletins in the foyer, helping people find a seat. There's so many places to serve. But I want you to know that the goal of our service is not that we would only serve people in here. No, this is just a training ground. Because we're not so much called to the people here, we're called to the people out there. And if we could come together every week, every time we're here, and practice, exercise our service, so that out there, it's effortless. Because there's a world that needs to be served in a loving way everywhere we go. I think one of the best places that we can start is with our family. If you want to know a great place to put your heart of service into practice every day, start with your spouse. Start with your children. Start with your neighbor. Start with those closest to you. Show them honor and show them love through serving them. Verse 11, this is for our teachers. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. For our teachers, let me affirm you, you are diligently seeking to serve the Lord by teaching people. But let me make you aware of one other thing. Don't be just a teacher. Be a doer. Work on showing passion and fervency in what you do. Ben Franklin said it this way, well done is better than well said. And as a person who enjoys teaching and equipping people, sometimes I need to focus on not just saying it, but doing it. I'm the best teacher at my house. Sometimes I'm the worst doer at my house. And it takes that consistency of having a passion and a fervency to not just say it, but to put it into practice, because you know that you're always teaching everywhere that you go, right? You're always teaching somebody something. And there's lots of places to put that in practice. One of the best places here is with our children's ministry. We have children's ministry that is runs about 25% of our church. Did you guys know that? So we have about 1,000 people a weekend that call Turning Point home. 250 of those are under the age of 12, birth through fifth grade. Isn't that incredible? That's a healthy growing church. That's a church that's going to be able to grow multi-generationally into the future. And if you talk about you have a heart for missions, our church has a heart for missions. If you say you have a heart for missions, missions as being defined by taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who have not accepted him as Lord yet, do you know where the greatest mission field in our church is? It's right over there in our nursery. It's right over here in our pre-K and kindergarten room. It's right over here with our first through fifth graders who are so enthusiastic and passionate, but most of them have not made that choice to follow Jesus Christ yet. And as we choose to engage them in teaching, and not just teaching them with our words, but teaching them that they're valued, teaching them that they're safe, teaching them that they matter to God, teaching them that God has a plan for them, teaching them how to worship, teaching them how to pray, teaching them how to engage in discussion, teaching them how to be vulnerable. Those are some of the greatest lessons that they can learn. But we need teachers who have a passion for that and will put it into practice with fervency. We're always teaching everywhere we go. St. Francis of Assisi says it this way: preach the gospel wherever you go, and if necessary, use words. Isn't that good? Romans 12, verse 12. This is for our encouragers. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. For those who have the gift of exhortation, you are always full of hope, and you can persevere through just about any circumstance. And I know this is true because this is me. There's just not too many things that get me down that I don't see the glasses half. It's always half full. But it's amazing how Jesus knows exactly what's in my heart. And I told our staff this a couple of weeks ago. I said, guys, I'm usually an encourager. I'm usually a doer. I get the plan. We're going to execute the plan. But as an encourager, I have to make sure that I'm devoting myself to prayer. Because I have a tendency, once I get the plans, to just take it and run the play. Versus, God, what do you say about this? And would you guide my steps? And I don't just want to run the play. I want to have a heart like you have a heart. I want to see how you see. I want to feel how you feel, God. What is the greater purpose in what you're showing me? And I think for the encouragers in the room, with all your enthusiasm and all your hope, be fervent in prayer. Verse 13, this is for our givers. Contributing to the needs of the saints and practicing hospitality. To affirm our givers, you always see the needs of others and you give your resources freely. But let me caution you in this. Let me admonish you in this. Remember to show hospitality to people. That's what it says. Practice hospitality. Don't just pay for hospitality. Sometimes it's so easy to just want to put money into something and not give people our time, not give people our heart, not give people our resources, not give them the thing that we feel like may be most valuable to us. But I think that could be a defining quality of a church that has a heart of generosity, of the body of Christ that has a heart of generosity, is it's not just our money, it's our time, it's our heart. And we have an opportunity to do that every week. We make time specifically in our worship service to honor God with our tithes and offerings. But I'm talking about not just being givers of that, being givers of the time that we have, which is our most scarce resource. It's the resource that we all have the same amount of. So I want to challenge you this week to be a generous church with your money. I want to challenge everybody to find somebody to give $5 to be generous. I don't think $5 is a lot. But an even greater challenge that I want to challenge you with this week is to give somebody 5 minutes of your time that you wouldn't normally give. Because it's very easy to walk into work and ask somebody how their weekend was, and they say, it was all right. How are you doing today? I'm good. and we walk away because we don't really want to engage with people. That 5 minutes of time that you give somebody to where you really value them speaks volumes to their heart because it shows them the value that they have, how Christ sees them. It says to them, hey, I really see you. I really hear you. And you're worth knowing more. Could we be a church full of givers like that, not just of our resources, but of our time? Here's our verse 14. This is for our leaders. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. As an affirmation for our leaders, you've given your life to be a blessing to others. But those of you who have engaged in the calling of leadership, you know that sometimes leadership can be presented with challenges. So let me caution you in this. When followers persecute you, and they will, remember to bless and not curse the people that God has called you to lead. That's your kids. That's your spouse, for you husbands. That's the people that you work with. That's the people in your community, in your neighborhood, at your school. There's going to be times, anytime you try to lead somebody, where you're going to be met with resistance. And it's in those moments where you really get to see where your heart is. Are you going to bless or are you going to curse the people who appear to be persecuting you? I think it's one of those things that defines us as a church. Because all leadership is really is influence. And how are we going to use that influence in moments where people don't treat us the right way? How are we going to choose to engage with them? As for me, I want to be a person who blesses people. And even when I have an opportunity to curse them and be right about it, I'm going to pass on that opportunity and exercise this gift to be able to bless people, to identify people who I'm leading, to equip them to accomplish the mission that God's given them, and to empower them to do even greater things than we could do individually. I think, leaders, that has to start with yourself. Our last verse, this is for Mercy. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. To affirm you people who have a heart of mercy and compassion for everybody. You have such a heart for hurting people. But let me also add this. You need to learn to celebrate and rejoice with those who are experiencing success. Be happy with those who are happy. It's so easy in our culture sometimes when we see people being successful, especially when they've accomplished something or gotten something that we're right in the same season of life. When we see moms, when we see a mom who's just really doing a great job with her kids that day and we're barely keeping our head above water, sometimes it's tough to rejoice. When we see a guy who got a promotion, sometimes it's tough to rejoice with them and celebrate their success, especially when maybe we applied for the same job and didn't get it. And there's always those opportunities for us to be merciful. When we see somebody who's down on their luck, who's brokenhearted, and they're down in a hole, and our mercy and filled and compassionate heart wants to go in there and be with them in that moment. But I think we also have to learn to celebrate with those who celebrate. And not look to tear people down or to belittle people or to try to bring them back to that place from their success. I know this is Chuck's heart. I do. It's something he's very intentional about talking about. It's one of the values that we have here at Turning Point. It's not something we're aspiring to. It's who we are. And our lead pastor just joins us in that. One of the things he always says is, I want people taken care of. I want people who call this place home to be well taken care of, to be well cared for. From the moment they pull in the parking lot, I want them to be well cared for. The moment they step in our building, I want them to know that they're well cared for. They feel welcome. They feel like they belong. They feel like this is a place where they're safe, where they're accepted. If they have a need, a family member who has a need, I want them to be well cared for. This has to be the heart of our church. And from the first time you step foot in this building, your soul is ministered to. It takes all of us as the body of Christ to be able to do that. The mission is so great, the need is so great, that we can't accomplish it on our own. It takes all of us engaging. It takes all of us exercising the faith that's been given to us, the gift that's been given to us, to accomplish the mission that God has for this body of Christ. I want you to imagine what it would look like in this place. And more importantly, what it would look like as it flows through this place, out into our schools, out into our neighborhoods, out into our families, out into our community, out into our places of business. If this place is just so full of people who are engaged and are exercising what God has given them. Can you imagine a church full of God's truth, full of servant leaders who teach and equip people to follow Christ, a place that is so generous and encouraging, a church that is leading our city to accomplish the mission God has given us to show mercy and compassion to the brokenhearted and lost? Can you imagine a church like that that is just flowing out into this city where people are 100% all in? And not just watching, but choosing to participate. See, it takes all of us exercising our gift to make that happen. So where are you at today? Are you in the stands or are you on the field? Because that's the invitation this morning, is to come and get in the game. I know it's fun being in the stands, but you have no idea what it feels like to fully engage and be on the team and jump down there on the field. It's going to be the hardest thing that you ever do. It's going to be the most challenging thing that you ever do. It's not going to be easy. But it's because it's not easy that it's so fulfilling. The calling of God on each one of our lives is greater than any of us can handle. That's why we need His grace. That's why we need to exercise our faith that He's going to fill the gap every time and help us grow in a way that we can meet the demands when the enemy shows up. So are you going to engage, and are you going to choose to exercise? I want to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. If that's you and you say, you know what? I want to get on the field. I want to choose to engage and exercise my faith in this place, in this body of Christ. I want to get connected, and I want to begin to work out this gift that God's given me. There's a "Hey, I'm here" card in the seat back in front of you. It looks just like this. And on the back of that, there's some service opportunities. And every one of these service opportunities are a great place for our prophets and our teachers and our givers and our encouragers, and our people that are full of mercy, to practice, to put into practice, to exercise and grow what God has put inside of you. If that's you and you say, I want to get on the field, I'm tired of being in the stands, I'm tired of watching other people exercise, I'm ready to get in the game, I want you to fill one of these out and turn it in at our information center after we're done. And for everybody else, know that what you do matters. That what you do matters. You have no idea how what God has put inside you can affect other people for eternity. How you bring something to the table. And we want to be a place that helps cultivate and grow that gifting that God has put inside of you. I tell our ministry leaders this. I say, we don't use volunteers to make great ministries. We use our ministries to make great volunteers. We want to help you grow as a disciple of Christ. Did you know that you can learn more about being a disciple of Christ from a 2-year-old a lot of times than you can from a good sermon? You want to learn patience? You want to learn kindness? You want to learn self-control? That's what we use our ministries for. It's a place to exercise our faith, because this world is full of broken people who are in a moment of weakness, or maybe a season of weakness, and they need somebody who is strong in their faith, combined with all the other people who call this church home to be the strong body of Christ to minister to them in that moment of weakness. That's us. So will you join me on the field this morning?